neglected to mention in the family matters. Thank you, my son. Thank you for your prayers for our meeting Friday night with the Good News Club and the parents and all who came. It really was a sweet night, funny in a lot of ways, but a blessing. And we even gave away some of the books that are in the fellowship hall back there with some of the folks that came. So that was encouraging as well. Let me also say, I was just thinking as we were singing, what a privilege it is for me to stand before you Sunday after Sunday after Sunday and bring the Word of God to you. It is a great privilege in my life, and I just want you to be aware of that. I am very thankful for each one. Okay, well, Romans 8 and verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. It's one of those, what's known in the current parlance as a mic drop statement. It is one of those places where the Apostle Paul makes a statement about Christians that is meant to cause us great pause. It's actually an introductory statement to the great doctrine in the scriptures of adoption, of how the Lord has brought his people not only to him, saving them from their sins and giving them his own perfect righteousness, but has adopted them even into his own family. And that they are as close to him as the Lord Jesus Christ himself is. That's a huge statement, but it's a biblical one, that he has brought us into fellowship with himself, that is a family bond, we might say, of him. And it comes in the midst, of course, of this chapter 8 in Paul's argument about what it means to be united to Jesus Christ and what that means. And chapter 8, it seems to me, is meant to be an encouraging word to God's people. It's meant to give them safety and security and encouragement in the path in which they walk. It begins with that great statement, no condemnation. No condemnation for those who are in Christ. Not now and not ever will you be condemned before the Lord. You are safe in the Lord Jesus Christ and safe for eternity. And not only that, all of the issues of life, he will tell us in this chapter, are ordered by him. That both good things and bad things are going to work together for the good of those who are in Christ Jesus, for those who love him. And that's a great security, isn't it? We live in days where we don't know what the next day will bring forth. But to know that God is the order of the days, and for his people, all things work together for their good. They're being conformed to the family image, so to speak, of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's working. He's working every day. And then at the end of the chapter, there is nothing that will ever be able to separate you from the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing. Not all the hardships and the difficulties of life, not even death itself, will be able to separate you from the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's a very encouraging chapter, isn't it? And great security and safety in knowing Jesus Christ. Okay? And so verse 14 fits into that. It says, okay, well, how can I know that I am a child of God? How can I know and experience the reality of being a son of God, a daughter of God, a member of the family, so forth? And that's why 14 seems to me a kind of, for want of a better word, a mic drop statement. And so we're just going to consider this one verse today. What does it mean to be led by the Spirit of God. There are lots of different ideas out there floating around. What does it mean? And so we want to just concentrate a little bit on what the Lord says is to be led by the Spirit of God, that we might have assurance, security, and safety in knowing that we are in Christ. But at the same time, perhaps a challenge to some to say, well, I'm not sure this lines up with me. I'm not sure this is descriptive of me. And to cause you to pause and to say, Lord, help me. I want to be a child of God. I want to be in your kingdom, to plead with this merciful, gracious Savior who will come and save you and make you, adopt you into the family of God. So it is a verse that kind of separates, doesn't it? And just by way of introduction, this verse tells us that not everyone is a son. It says all who are led. The older version, the King James, actually is a little clearer. It says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God. As many as, which implies that not everyone is led by the Spirit of God. And so, the reality is, not everyone is a child of God. Not everyone is a child of God. It's a separating verse as well. And so this led by the Spirit, it means that there has been something that has happened to you. There has been a radical change that once, chapter 5 teaches us, once you were in Adam. You were not safe. You were in Adam. You were under the power and the authority and the slavery of sin. But now you are in Christ. Something has happened. And it's something that is absolutely supernatural. Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, you must be born again. You must have new life that comes from above. And that the Spirit of God is the author of this new life. You must be born again. And there's a sort of far-reaching aspect to this as well. And it reaches all the way into glory, as we will see at the end of chapter 8. It's not simply a life for this life, but it is eternal life. To know Him is to live in eternal fellowship with Him, right? So it's a radical change in the past. It's a working of the Spirit of God in your life now, and that entrance into glory, okay, at the end. So again, let us think, what is it to be led by the Spirit? What does it consist of? What does it look like? And then the searching question, does it apply to me? Am I led by the Spirit? I want to say five things. I may not cover all of the waterfront here, but I think these five things are going to be a good picture for us. And in a sense, these five things are kind of like stepping stones because the ending is glory. Okay, the ending is eternity, and the Spirit of God takes us where we are and leads us step by step by step. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. That's why we sang that hymn, that he's leading us, he's guiding us. So, stepping stones in a sense. And the first one is this, and you'll notice that verse 14 begins with the word for, which tells us that there was something that went before, that this is a conclusion of. And what did it point to? Well, verse 12 and 13, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For, okay, which tells us, okay, is that happening to me? So the focus, or the first focus in verse 14, it seems to be what has just preceded it. In other words, if you are led by the Spirit of God, you will have, to some degree, a humbling sense of sin and a determination to put sin to death in dependence upon the Holy Spirit. That's part of the Spirit's leading. I think it's kind of the first thing we come across here. A humbling sense of sin and a determination to put it to death in dependence upon the Holy Spirit. It's not like I'm just going to be leading this moral life, but Lord, I need you. I need you. I need you every hour. Help me. Help me. Strengthen me. Okay? The four is obviously connected there to the necessity of putting sin to death. My friend Bob Self speaks of this in a little booklet he puts together for some of his folks. He says this: we would live with a very humbling view of our own sinful condition, of our own pollution of soul, and of our helplessness to change who we are by nature, apart from his powerful, undeserved work of grace in us. Jesus said one of the great works of the Holy Spirit would be to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and the judgment to come. We would live daily with a hatred for sin everywhere, all sin, and especially the sin that lives within us. Okay? So that's the first. We might think of it this way, that what the Lord does in creating that is that we come to sense our need. Grace comes to those who feel their need of it. We, in a sense, relentlessly hold on to ourselves. We hold on to our pride. Someone has said it's the plant that grows. Pride is the plant that grows in any kind of weather. It doesn't matter if it's raining or cold or snowy. Pride just grows and grows and grows. And we need the Spirit of God to open our eyes that we see it. And he puts in us a kind of yearning for him, for righteousness, and to put sin to death. James 4 says, the Spirit yearns unto jealous envy, giving grace to us in opposition to our pride. You remember that those words in James chapter 4. You can just keep your finger here and turn over there. They're very sharp, aren't they? Very sharp words that James uses. Chapter 4 and verse 7 or 6, he says, he gives more grace. This is the grace that he gives. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. This is the work of the Spirit. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. We don't like to be addressed like that, do we? But that's who we are. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. In some sense, the first stepping stone, we might say, that the Spirit does is he gives us that. He gives us a sense of who we really are. Who we are in private. Maybe not necessarily who we are in public, but who we are before him. A humbling sense of that. And a determination by the Spirit of God that he gives us in dependence upon him. Lord, I want to be different. I want to put this sin to death. I want to change. I want to be more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? So in one degree or another, that's a mark of the Spirit's work. Okay? Is that true of you? Is that true of you? The Spirit of God giving you that sense. So that's the first point that I want to make. Secondly, is that to be led by the Spirit means that I'm going to be glorying in Jesus. Right? The Spirit, when the Helper comes, John chapter 15, he's going to bear witness unto Christ. He's going to glorify Christ. The Spirit is all about shining the light upon Jesus Christ. And so if I have this humbling sense of sin, I'm going to be looking by the Spirit. It's going to lead me to look to Jesus Christ, to put my eyes upon Jesus Christ. He's the helper that helps us to see Jesus Christ, to remove the clouds, so to speak, to even look up. What we do as earthbound, sin-bound creatures is that all we care about is what's going on right here and who I am and what I'm doing. But the Spirit enables us to look up and to see Him. We will have high views of the gospel, high views of the person of Jesus Christ. We will see Him as God in the flesh. We will see Him as God's gift to fallen sinners like ourselves, and we will glory in what He has done for us on the cross. So we will have, again, as my friend says, soul-melting views of Jesus Christ and His work upon the cross. We'll be melted by Him, that He would give Himself for sinners like you and me. So, a humbling sense of sin, glorying in Jesus Christ and the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross will be in our purview. It'll be in our windshield, so to speak, will be Jesus Christ. And then the third thing, the Spirit's leading is going to enable us to come to God's Word with a trust and a believing God's Word in all of the circumstances of life. That we will come to believe that the Word is truly the Word of God. The Spirit's anointing that enables us to take the Word of God and to believe it and to begin to live our lives under its authority. The Spirit's leading is always according to the Word of God. We get some things, well, the Spirit told me this or the Spirit told me that. Well, if it does not line up with the Word of God, it might be as Dickens' ghost said, it might be just a little thing of beef that you had. It didn't sit too right with you in your belly, and you began to have a dream or something. If it does not speak according to this word, then it's not of the Spirit. Then the Spirit, I can say, well, the Spirit told me that I must do this or that I must do that. The Bible says, what does the Word of God say? Now, we've heard stories. They're really wonderful stories, many in the Muslim world who have become Christians. And some of them, their testimony is that they had a dream. They had a dream. And they saw Jesus in their dream. You kind of go, whoa, I don't know about that. But what did they immediately do? They immediately went to Christians. They immediately went to the Word of God. They were led by the Spirit to the Word of God, to the people of God. They began to, you know, grow and so forth. So who knows what the Lord will do. But ultimately, a trust in God's holy Word. The Spirit wrote the Word. It's breathed out by Him and profitable for us. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Peter 1, men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And we can look at even Jesus on life. In Matthew chapter 4, it is where Jesus is led by the Spirit. He's led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And you remember the temptations there. We won't go back and read them. How did he answer them? How did he answer them? The Word of God. Word of God, and particularly in that occasion, it was the law of God. It was Deuteronomy, thou shalt not. And he answered with the Word of God. Trusting God is trusting His Word, what He says. Abraham believed God, He believed what he said, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Jesus speaks a lot, or often, in the Gospels. He chastises his disciples occasionally, or others, with a little thing he calls little faith. He says, "Oh, you of little faith." And what he seems to be talking about there is these disciples were believers. They believed him. We could say they were true disciples. They believed him, but their faith was small. You know what I think he's talking about there is that they did not believe everything that God had said in his word. And I think this is really true, that we can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved from our sins and to be with him. And yet sometimes we have a hard time believing all the other things that Jesus says, that I will be with you wherever you go, whatever you do, and when he tells us, when he commands us, be anxious for nothing. And we say, well, we have a hard time, don't we, with not being anxious. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and petition, make your requests known to God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds. You see, I think that's kind of big faith. It's a big faith to believe everything that God says in his word, even if it doesn't sometimes hard for us, difficult for us. The safe place is for you and I to be in God's word and to believe his word, everything that he says in it. Big faith. That's what we want, isn't it? Not little faith, but big faith to believe all that God has said in his word. Well, the Spirit of God is going to help us to do that, to trust in God's word, what God says in all the circumstances of our lives. Everything that happens, I'm going to say, what does your word say to me today? What do I need to hear from you today? We're going to go to the word of God, you see. You know, a lot of times it really is suffering and affliction that will sort of tune us in to the word of God, isn't it? Things are going well and, you know, things are rolling along and you say, well, you know, I don't really need to read my Bible today and things are going good today, right? But what happens when the Lord brings something? He brings affliction, he brings suffering, and what are you drawn to? Are you drawn to the world then? Not if you're a Christian. You're going to be drawn to the word of God. You're going to come to the word of God. You're going to say, oh, Lord, speak. Let me hear what you have to say to me in this trial. I need you. I desperately need you. And to go to the word of God. You see, that's what he does. That's what he does. He saves us that way, doesn't he? He saves us not only from our sins, but in our daily living. He saves us. But that's the leading of the Spirit of God. So trusting him, dependent, a humbling sense of sin, a determination, putting sin to death, glorying in Jesus and the cross, what he has done, trusting God's word in all the circumstances of life. We're climbing steps here, okay? We're climbing steps. Number four is enjoying fellowship with God. Communion with God. I'm thinking more and more, particularly our study of Genesis has kind of helped me here a little bit. What is it that, why is it that God has made us? Why did he create Adam and Eve in the first place? It was for communion. It was not like he needed them. He didn't need them. He had the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They were quite content with each other. But it was a loving communion, a loving fellowship. And he brought, in a sense, Adam and Eve into that, walked with them in the garden. It was about communion. It was about knowing him and walking with him every day, enjoying fellowship with God and those whom God loves, his people. Why do you think, what is the reason for the church of Jesus Christ? it is in order that we get gathered together with God's people who love Him, who are in communion with Him. And our communion grows with Him as we come together as His people. I said last week that sanctification is a means to an end. It is not the end. I think sometimes we can, as Reformed people, we can get this wrong. And we can think, as long as I'm putting sin to death and I'm living the good moral life and I'm walking in obedience to God, that's it. No, that's a means to a greater end, which is communion with Him, walking with Him. How can two walk together unless they be agreed, right? So we're following after Him, we're believing Him, we're trusting in His Word so that we might walk with Him, so we might know Him, right, in the power of His Holy Spirit. So the goal is not merely moral lives, stress-free lives, successful lives, but lives lived in communion with God and in fellowship with Him. That which was lost in the garden. That was what happened in the garden. The communion with God was lost. Sin separates from God. And the whole purpose, we might say, of redemption is bringing people what? To God. Bringing them back to God. See, it's a fellowship with Him. And it's the Spirit that leads us into that great fellowship. Read one passage. It's in John's first letter. And notice how it begins. 1 John chapter 1. It says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands." He's talking about Jesus. "Concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we've seen it. And we testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us when Jesus came. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you." Now listen to this. "So that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship as believers, as disciples, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." You see, it's not simply successful, stress-free, moral. It's communion. It's fellowship with Him. And we might walk with Him. "And we're writing these things so that our joy," your joy, the text there is a little uncertain, both work, "our joy may be complete." You know, a downcast Christian. You know, bad things happen. No question about that. We don't want to walk around with a kind of plastic smile on us. But it is true, is it not, that a downcast, worrying Christian is kind of a contradiction in terms. That the Lord comes near to His people for joy. That your joy and your rejoicing might be complete in Him. And for a Christian, this is the wonder of the Spirit's work, that we can mourn and grieve and yet be joyful even in the midst of it. In the midst of the pain and the sorrow and the grief of life, there is something in us that leads us to joy. We can rejoice in spite of all that's going on. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? "You are with me." You see? And the Spirit of God enables us to know Him, to walk with Him, you know, in all these issues of life. And we're led by the Spirit into that fellowship. Psalm 16 speaks of that, doesn't it? About the Lord is my portion. He's all I want, all I need. I was reading something this week from the publication, The Voice of the Martyrs. And our believing friends in other places like North Korea and Iran and Iraq and those places where persecution. And they interviewed one man, this destitute believer in India, I think it was. And he had nothing. I mean, he didn't have shoes on his feet. He had nothing. And that's why he began the interview. He says, I have nothing but Christ. I have nothing but Christ. And then as it went on, he said, I need nothing but Christ. And then he said, I want nothing but Christ. That's the Spirit's work. Is that true? Is that true of you? Is it true of me? Can I say with this believer in India, I have nothing but Christ. There's nothing that I need but Christ. There is nothing that I want but Christ. So that's fellowship. That's communion. That's knowing Him. And the Spirit leads us into that. He leads us into that. And then finally, the fifth thing that I have here is fixing your eyes upon the glory that will be. In other words, the Spirit is at work in believers, not only to give them a humbling sense of sin, not only to glory in the cross of Jesus Christ and what He's done, trusting in God's Word, enjoying fellowship and communion with Him, but also lifting our eyes and fixing them upon the glory that will be. That's the movement, isn't it, of chapter 8, is to glory. And in fact, we can read in, verse 16. He's going to go on. He says, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. And if children, then heirs. Now, what does it mean to be an heir? Well, it means you haven't got it yet. You're an heir. That means the person, something has to happen in order for you to get the inheritance, right? We don't have the inheritance just yet. The inheritance is promised to us. We have the Spirit now. We have communion with God now. But there is something else that is coming. If children, then heirs, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. You see, it's glory. That's where it's going. And look at verse 23. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, first fruits, not the whole thing, the first fruits, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. When's that going to happen? It's when we die. It's when we die and we enter into glory. For in this hope we were saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope. You don't hope for what you already have. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. You see, the Spirit helps us to look beyond, to look forward to what is coming. There's a lot of things He's working in our lives now, but there's this sense of forward looking. And that's the whole movement of Romans 8 when he speaks at the end about not ever being able to be separated. What is he talking about? Well, one of the things he says is death. Death will not separate you. He's pointing to glory, you see. The Spirit leads us to think on eternity. He leads us to think that way, not to be earthbound in all of our thinking, but to think of eternity and the glory that is to be. Heirs do not currently possess what is promised. They wait eagerly and with patience. Okay? You see? So the Spirit, humbling sense of sin, determination to put sin to death, glorying in Jesus and the cross, trusting God's Word, all the circumstances of life, enjoying fellowship with God and with those whom God loves, the people of God, and fixing your eyes upon the glory that will be. Are you led by the Spirit? These things true of you in some degree. You might say, well, I need to grow in all of them. Join the club. We all need to grow in our understanding and to be led by the Spirit. And we can plead with Him. Wednesday night, we're going to plead with him for more of the Spirit, that we might not grieve him, and that he would come near to us. Are these things true of you, at least in some measure? If so, you have the right to the inheritance. You are a son, a daughter, and an heir. Isn't that glorious? But if not, why not? Why not? Jesus is a merciful, compassionate Savior. We began our service today with seeing how he wept over those who would reject him, of those who would not be sort of caught up, as his disciples were, in who Jesus is. And what a tragedy that is. What a tragedy to be hearing of all of these things and yet turn away from them. What are you waiting for? Jesus is a willing Savior. The only thing that holds you back, we say, is a sort of holding on to your pride. Holding on to, okay, this is me. I've got to hold on to something here. I'm not going to give myself to this Lord Jesus Christ, right? I'm not going to be led by the Spirit of God. Oh, may God give you grace. Let down your guard. Let down your guard. Come to Jesus Christ and live this life. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the Spirit of God that leads us in all of these ways and more, we could say. We pray that you would give us this sense, Lord, of your presence among us. And we would be quick to seek to put sin to death in the dependence upon the Holy Spirit. That we would glory evermore in Jesus Christ. That his name would be upon our lips, and the work, his cross work, would be our claim to fame. It's not in what we do or who we are, but in who he is and what he has done. And Lord, that we trust your word in all of the circumstances of life, everything that comes to us, we would face it with confidence and resolve, because you have said it in your word. Your promises to your people are all yea and amen in Christ. And that we would, Lord, enjoy and desire a greater communion with you, fellowship with you, and enjoying you as your people. And that we would be able, Lord, by your Spirit, to fix our eyes upon the glory that is to come. That the eternal life that extends beyond death, and that death cannot separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Help us, Lord, this day to say amen to all of these truths that the Spirit of God leads us into knowing and thinking and believing. For Jesus' sake and for his glory.